I think that ideal Norman Rockwell kind of vision for Christmas, but oftentimes we end up living something more akin to the National Lampoon Christmas. And that seems to happen just because expectations and dreams and hopes sometimes aren't fully realized when we think of Christmas and the ideal we want it to be. To get us thinking about what we do with our heartache at Christmas, I'd like you to consider something that's called the marshmallow test. Basically, back in the late 1960s and early 1970s, there was a professor from Stanford University who did a study about delayed gratification that affectionately became known as the marshmallow test. And what they did was they took four-year-old children, four-year-olds, and they put them in a room, one at a time, to meet with a person, a psychologist, who would sit down at the table with them. And then they'd pull out a bag of marshmallows, and they'd place one marshmallow in front of them on the table. And they'd tell the four-year-old, "Now, I've got to run an errand, so I'm going to leave this marshmallow right here in front of you. You can have this marshmallow at any time, but if you don't eat it, when I get back, I'll give you two marshmallows. But if you eat this one, it's the only one you're going to eat. You won't have any more coming. Do you understand?" And then the four-year-old would nod their head, and they would repeat back the instructions just to make sure that they were all on the same page and they remembered or understood what was going to happen. Then the researcher would leave the room with the child all alone, sitting on that chair and staring at that marshmallow right in front of them on the table. And remember, the researcher would leave them for 15 minutes. It was kind of some sick medieval form of torture, really, for a four-year-old. The marshmallow test strained the very souls of these four-year-olds as they battled between impulse and restraint and desire and self-control and delay and gratification. That's why some couldn't take it and would gobble up the marshmallow as soon as the researcher left the room. Others would eventually cave in and eat it because they just couldn't take the weight. But others developed some pretty ingenious strategies for coping with the torture of not eating that marshmallow for the promise of two when the researcher came back. So some covered their eyes so they wouldn't see the marshmallow and they wouldn't have that temptation staring at them. There were others that folded their arms on the table and rested their head there. Some talked to themselves to somehow to psych themselves up not to eat it, while others seemed to sing to distract themselves from thinking about the marshmallow. Some played with their hands and some played with their feet. Some sat on their hands and they were trying to go to sleep. Some picked up the marshmallow and smelled it, just enough to get close as they could to eating it without actually doing it. One of the four-year-olds even licked the table all around the marshmallow just to get a taste of it, as if by osmosis, without actually eating it. Well, the heartache and angst of waiting just about killed these four-year-olds in the marshmallow test. And I would suggest to us that this is much of our heartache at Christmas. Not all of it. Certainly there are other matters at Christmas that make it difficult, but this idea of waiting, much of our heartache, to whatever degree we feel, is somehow applied to this marshmallow test. We all enter into this season of enchantment, feeling how things should be, feeling how things, how we want them to be. But then we somehow run headlong into how very far from it we really are. So then we begin to ask things like, how long until this relationship is restored? How long until that friend or family member is finally helped and made whole? How long until the financial crunch is over? How long until my loneliness is quenched with a significant relationship? How long until my hurt is healed or that ache is silenced? How long until that struggle is over or that habit and sin is broken? How long until our world is free of terrorists and bombings and random shootings? How long until I'm different and better with people and before God? Much of our heartache at Christmas is tied up with waiting for things as they should be, and how we know they should be and how we want them to be. But the heartache is exasperated by the waiting. At some level, the whole heartache of Christmas we experience reveals that we're actually living God's marshmallow test. Somehow, we are called to survive and pass that test. And in the heartache, how do we hold out for when that relationship, that person, our world, or even ourselves are as they should be? Ironically, we do that by actually embracing Christmas and what it really means. In particular, we embrace the reality of Christmas as one of the very first participants of the very first Christmas did, a participant whose name was Simeon. And so, as we think about just this whole thought of waiting on God, this is the setting and scene to what leads up to the encounter with Simeon. Jesus had already been born, so Mary and Joseph go through all the ceremonies that went along with introducing this little baby boy to their community and establishing their family before God. Notice what shape that takes. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. These are all very standard Jewish practices that go along with having a baby. At just 8 days old, Joseph and Mary assemble family and friends around to circumcise their baby, marking him, literally, as Jewish. And then Joseph would announce his name as Jesus to everyone there. That was phase one of making Jesus a part of the Jewish community. Then there was phase two. 40 days after Mary gave birth, they went to the temple there in Jerusalem, and they would offer sacrifices for Mary and pay money to redeem Jesus as their firstborn son. Now, that was all very standard Jewish stuff for the day because it was prescribed in the law, just as Luke alludes to and quotes. These are no renegades now. Joseph and Mary are ordinary, run-of-the-mill people. They are Jews who loved God and brought their son Jesus into that. In fact, they are so ordinary and run-of-the-mill that they offer two birds instead of the exceptional wealthy family sacrifice of a lamb and a bird for this sort of ceremony. Joseph and Mary would have blended in with all the other Jewish men and women there in the temple who were milling around. But there's another face in the sea of Jewish faces in the temple on that day. And it is that of an obscure man whom we only meet right here. His name is Simeon. And so we read in verses 25 and 26 of Luke 2, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." That's all we know about Simeon. He's a Jew's Jew, thoroughly righteous and devout. Since he's probably near death, he's always assumed to have been old. Some extra biblical traditions put Simeon at about 112 years of age, right there, which probably stretches it a bit, but we get the gist of his age. He was old. And Simeon's an exemplary old man. He was a golden oldie, in the best sense of the phrase, whom anyone would want to adopt as some surrogate grandparent. But did you catch Simeon's posture in life? It says that Simeon was waiting. He was waiting. God had promised him that he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, with his own eyes. So Simeon waited, and he waited, and he waited. And he waited for years on end because God had promised him an other marshmallow. That is simply amazing. If you stand back and think about it for a second, that is a long time of waiting. Simeon had taken and kept this posture of waiting through all the years. He hasn't become jaded and cynical with all the waiting. He hasn't become an old and surly curmudgeon. He hasn't thrown up his hands in disgust and quit waiting for God's marshmallow. Simeon has kept this posture of waiting, even though the years have rolled on without so much as a glimmer of a marshmallow. He kept looking for the Messiah. He kept trusting that God would bring him in his time. He kept praying for God to help him to hold on and wait, and even for God to speed it up. He kept following God in obedience without trying to make deals with God to bring it more quickly. He kept going to the temple and scanning the crowds for this child to come from God, asking God, "Is that him? Is that him, God? Or God, is that him?" All of that is why we even know about Simeon and run into him here. Simeon has taken this active stance of waiting. Waiting on God to deliver this marshmallow of his. Let me use an analogy here. I'd just like to consider our dog, Jake. My wife, Sandy, buys these little bags of treats for Jake. And he gets so excited about the prospect of a treat. But usually, we never just give him a treat. He has to somehow earn the treat. He has to do something. And he will keep looking up at us with those brown eyes, begging us, waiting for that snack to come. He doesn't seem to get mad at me or bite me when I don't give it to him right away. He eagerly waits. So I tell Jake, often I tell him, "Sit." And then he sits, and I say, "Stay." And then I'll walk over to the other end of the room and I'll just stand there. And he looks at me, and he waits. He waits. He hardly moves his head. He just waits and waits. And sometimes I'll go up to 30 seconds or more. And then I say, come. And he will take off, slipping on the hardwood floor, and finally make it over for the tree. That is what it is to take a posture of actively waiting, much like the posture of Simeon took with God. Simeon shows us what it is to wait well on God. Wait well. In the midst of our heartache at Christmas, waiting well means not getting bitter, walking away, or demanding results from God when life isn't turning out just as you had hoped. Waiting well is this active stance toward life and God. Even in the heartache, it is intentionally trusting. It is prayerfully dependent and obedient to God. It is watching for God to bring us that marshmallow of His. So with that certain something you're waiting for right now that's causing you heartache, would you wait well for it? Are you waiting well for it? Would you not give up, get jaded, or become bitter about it because God loves you and knows exactly what you need? Would you trust Him? Would you pray? Would you obey God until He brings resolution whenever that time comes? Would you intentionally take that kind of active posture of waiting for God, as Simeon has demonstrated in this Christmas passage? This is super important because, as I've heard John Ortberg say before, waiting isn't just a matter of getting what we're waiting for. It's also a matter of the kind of person we become in the process. What kind of person are you becoming in the process of waiting for God, for someone significant to come into your life, or for God to deal with this unresolved family issue, or for this health matter? What kind of person are you becoming in the process of waiting? Recall the marshmallow test? Because what's amazing is what the marshmallow test revealed about the sort of people those kids would become. The researchers ended up tracking these kids into adolescence and early adulthood. And the four-year-olds who were able to wait, didn't take the first marshmallow, but waited for the second, grew up to be more socially competent, better able to cope with frustrations in life, and less likely to become rattled under pressure and stress in life. The four-year-olds who couldn't wait grew up more likely to be stubborn and indecisive, to regress or become immobilized by stress, to be resentful about not getting enough and prone to jealousy and envy. This is the result of this study. This is super important. No matter what our temperament or disposition may be, that we wait well, that we wait well on God for that marshmallow of His. But what does it take to wait that way on God, even with our heartache? Well, look at what happens when Simeon actually lays his eyes on Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. We read, as we think about the relief that God brings, not resolution at Christmas time. In verse 27, we see, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon got what he was waiting for, sort of. Somehow, some way in that mass of Jewish humanity in the temple, Simeon locks eyes on the child, Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit somehow leaps up inside of him to say, "There he is, Simeon, there he is." Simeon excitedly goes over to Joseph and Mary, and I don't know how it happened, but he wanted to take the baby Jesus from Joseph and Mary from their arms. And it must have seen at that moment, because Simeon was a stranger to them. Not only did he want to hold him, Simeon begins to sing this song over Jesus in relief of his waiting. A song that means in Latin, "Now depart," which is the very first line of that song. Simeon sings over this remarkable child who is God's salvation and rescue in front of everyone. This remarkable child, he sings, is light come from God to illuminate the way for Gentiles to come to God and to showcase Israel as his people of origin. Now remember something here. Simeon had waited to lay eyes on the consolation of Israel, whom God would use to rescue Israel. But here he sings about laying eyes on not just the consolation of Israel, but the light of the world for the Gentiles and Jews. The coming of Jesus Christ was even better than what Simeon was waiting for. Even better. His wait was more than worth it, because Christmas was more than what he expected for his wait. Simeon's waiting was over now that he had laid eyes on Jesus. But why Simeon was waiting for the one who would be the consolation of Israel was much more significant. Because at a deeper and more fundamental level, Simeon was waiting for God to actually rescue and console him through Christ by taking away his sin and overturning Rome, which was making his life a living nightmare. Simeon was waiting for God to make everything right, everything that had gone wrong from all our sin and the world's evil. And when Simeon sees Jesus come at Christmas, his waiting was relieved because Jesus had come on the scene. But his waiting still wasn't totally resolved, because Jesus had not yet completed the work of rescuing and consoling him and the rest of Israel. That is, Simeon's waiting was only relieved. It was not resolved. Simeon experienced relief when he saw Jesus, but not resolution in his waiting. Don't miss the power of having his waiting relieved. By having relief in his waiting, it meant that he could wait for God to completely resolve his deeper waiting one day. That one day when Jesus' future work on the cross would be accomplished. Think about it this way. Remember back to summertime. It's not a bad winter so far, but I'd still prefer summer. Think about summertime, but with summertime comes mosquitoes. And mosquitoes love me. They love my ankles particularly. And I get bit around my ankles all the time in the summer by mosquitoes. But when we ever get a mosquito bite, what do? We scratch the itch. We scratch the itch. We itch them. Sure, I know the more medically trained among us might tell us to put on bug itch cream and not itch them because they'll go away faster, but that's never the way I see any of us deal with them, because we're actually sane. We itch them. Why? For relief. For relief, so we can wait for them to resolve and go away. Our itching relieves us in our waiting for that mosquito bite to be resolved. That is what Christ's coming at Christmas does. It scratches the itch. That itch we have in our waiting, so we can hold out for God to fully resolve our waiting. There, that is the hope from Jesus Christ coming at Christmas. It is for us not only the relief that Jesus has come as a child, but also that he has come for the express person of dying on the cross to relieve us of our sin, to relieve us of our bondage, to relieve us of that which is the ache in our heart. Jesus, right now, at Christmas, we think of this time as being a time of waiting with relief. We may be waiting for a habit to change or a cycle of sin to be broken, but Christ comes at Christmas to give us forgiveness from our sin, enabling us to keep working and struggling to break that cycle that serves to console those aches for temptations. We struggle with habits and sin to cease until God resolves them by power blasting, power washing us in heaven. Christ coming at Christmas scratches the itch of our waiting so we can hold on for God to completely resolve it one day when Christ comes back and we are with him forever and ever. There is relief from the itch of our waiting on God because Christ's coming at Christmas means God has already given us what we need in our waiting. It reminds us what God has in store for us is worth our ongoing wait for him to fully resolve it. Right now, we have been relieved through the forgiveness of sin. We have been relieved through his blessed Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have been relieved by peace that has come to our heart. But there is still yet a final resolve that God is going to bring to pass, and that is heaven, where there will be no more heartache, no more pain, no more sorrow. We're still in that waiting mode, but yet we have experienced, because of Jesus Christ, we've experienced relief now because we've been justified. That is God scratching your itching of waiting on him until he resolves it. That is God's relief for you and your waiting on him to completely resolve what you're waiting for him to do. That is God's relief in your waiting that causes such heartache. Since Christmas has come to resolve us in our waiting, we can wait well. We can wait well on God for that wonderful hope of Jesus to come a second time and bring us into that glorious eternal life with him. How can we actually experience this relief and be assured of this resolution? Well, look at how Simeon rounds out his encounter with Joseph and Mary. We read in verse 33 of Luke 2, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Right after Simeon sings that song about Jesus, Joseph and Mary are simply stunned because a complete stranger who was a Jew's Jew has come and sang a song of revelation that simply confirmed everything they had privately held before. They reason, how could he know any of that?
if not by God showing him. And Joseph and Mary simply marvel, which may be why this stuck in their memory and made it into Luke's account of Jesus' life. But then the other shoe drops. Simeon gives them new information that they never knew and that the angels failed to be clear about. Their baby boy, Jesus, would be a point of contention. Jesus would not be simply accepted and loved by everyone. And that would cut Mary to the heart as a mother, as if a sword were plunged into her heart, because she's his mother and she would be powerless to do anything about it except helplessly watch it unfold. And what we know Simeon is alluding to is the cross of Jesus, where Jesus would die for our sin. And at the cross, Christ would bear all the poison of that itch of ours. Embrace him, friends, by asking him into your life to forgive you and lead you. Rest your heart in him by faith that he died to give you a relationship of acceptance with God, forgiveness of your sins, freedom from guilt, a life justified before God. That is God's relief for us now. I have experienced much relief in my life by inviting Christ into my heart, by embracing the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, by experiencing the forgiveness of sin, by experiencing a peace that he has brought to me, by experiencing a hope that is deep in my heart. This is God's assurance of the extent he'll go to one day resolving what we've been waiting for and giving us the marshmallow that he has promised to us. I hope and trust and pray that most of us here have experienced the relief of sins forgiven, of what has been accomplished at the cross. But friend, I just remind you, we're still in the waiting stage. Our salvation has not been fully resolved. We still have a second coming of Christ to look forward to, when he will come and he will make everything right and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain or death or separation. God is helping us. He's helping us. He's brought relief through his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And he's still calling us to wait on him. Wait on him in order to bring his fullness of plan into being. Would you stand with me, please? I'm sure that all of us here who have embraced Jesus Christ as our Savior can identify with some of the relief that Christ has brought to us. Just to know that I'm accepted by God. Just to know that my sins are forgiven. Just to know that His Holy Spirit indwells me is such a relief in this life. But my heart still has aches. There's still a restlessness that I don't believe ever will be fully satisfied until Jesus comes again, takes us to be with himself. But how are you handling this period of waiting, when maybe everything in life that you've longed for, hoped for, and dreamed for is not being fully realized yet? I trust that you will embrace Christ in this waiting process. You'll continue to trust him. You won't grow bitter. You won't grow impatient and just take life into your own hands and do it your way rather than his way. There's a call here for us to trust God, to trust him always, to trust him completely in the waiting of life. Let us be a people who align our hearts with God's heart and allow him to bring that full plan and purpose and resolve to our lives. Would you, along with me, would you just present yourself anew to the Lord today? And just whatever you're waiting for that is a longing of your heart, you would not grow angry or upset, but you would just resubmit that back to God. Would you do that? Today, would you reinforce that waiting on God for his plans and purposes to move from relief to full resolve? Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for each and every heart here that you would help us, God. You would help us all to enjoy and experience the wonderful relief that has come at the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sin. We're thankful, Lord, for the shed blood of Jesus that has brought newness of life to me in this life. You've come and you've given me life, and that more abundantly. I pray, Lord, that whatever we're waiting for and longing for and desire here in this life, I pray, God, that you would help us to wait in a way that is pleasing unto you. In a way, Lord, that would trust you. In a way that would align our hearts with your heart. And may, Lord, we recognize that groaning, that yearning within us is still because of what you have in store for us one day. We thank you, God, for the process that's begun at Christmas. May you continue to work beautifully and wonderfully in the hearts of each and every one of us here, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Would you be seated, please? We're going to just allow our hearts to just be filled with joy and the spirit of Christmas as we conclude here today.